share with you. I'm going to be in this series that I began 3 weeks ago today. It's a four-part series that will wrap up next week. It's entitled Four Letter Words with Big Impact. That's what I've entitled it. And I begin to think about this and ponder and pray whatever direction the Lord would lead me. You know, there's a lot of four-letter words in the Bible that have big impact. Now, I've omitted some of the ones that are not from the Scripture, except for one in particular, but pray, love, evil, hate, good, hell, life, dead, free. I thank God I'm free. I don't know about you. Work, rest. I mean, no, that's a big one. It's a four-letter word, but we need it. Amen. Zeal. True. This is not, it's in the Scripture in a different context. It's become cultural. But in light of everything that happened at the Olympic opening games this week, woke could be one. I could easily drift to that one, couldn't I? Oh, thank you, Shane. You're the only one with me so far. I could easily, in my preaching, drift that direction because we live in a culture here that is gone way over the top, right? So my follow-on to woke would be keep, should be keep. Lord, keep us from the evil of the age. Amen? So those are all words that I could have chosen, but I began this series with a four-letter word called fear. Fear resides in the heart and life of all of us. It's instinctive in one area. Now, obviously, my point was is that if fear becomes panic, then that's certainly when it becomes destructive, right? So there was, I did preach to you that there is a positive side to fear, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge, amen? And then last week, I ministered a message about hope. I thank God for hope. He's the God of hope. Come on, somebody, He's the God of hope. I want to live every day of my life with hope. Hope of eternal life. Right? Hope of abundant life. Right? Hope sometimes just of a better tomorrow. Right? Because sometimes we have some very darkened seasons in life. And because of our faith in God through Christ, we have hope. We hope that the Lord will make a change in certain situations or directional changes. And so it's exciting. It's a great gift from God that you and I can have hope. That we don't have to be overwhelmed in despair. Amen? Well, today, I want to talk to you about, I want to ask you to go up and stand up with me. And I'm going to save the scripture text in a minute. I'm going to talk to you about a four-letter word that has big impact called kind. Being kind. But particularly, this type of kindness is covenant kindness. So I made that an addendum to being kind, this covenant kindness. I could have written down here easily, and I did originally, but I removed that page of notes. The world needs a lot more kindness, right? And we as believers have a Christian calling upon our life to be kind. And we're gonna search the Word of God today and see, and let this four little word. I think it's going to quicken in your hearts. I think the Lord's going to just breathe on today's message, and there's going to be a gentler work of grace in our heart and life that's going to emerge as a result of this word today. And then we'll see the fruit. There's a fruit that could come behind kindness. Come on, somebody. Amen. So would you pray with me today that this four-letter word can have big impact in us and through us? Amen. With, again, an emphasis on covenant kindness. So let's pray. Father, I love you today. I'm so honored to be in this room. The people of this fellowship, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God, oh, how they encourage me. Oh, how they sharpen me. Oh, how, Father God, that when I come together with them, God, my burden is often lifted, Father, in Jesus' name. And God, just their hug or their smile or their handshake or their little act of kindness, God, can lift my spirits, and I'm so grateful. And I just pray today that the Spirit of the Lord would be with us in the preaching of the Word, but not only in the preaching of the Word, but in the receiving of the Word of God. That the heart of the people, would your heart be prepared today, church family? Will you take a few minutes and just kind of erase the board and let the Spirit of God write on your heart, the fleshly tablet of your heart today, God, in the way that He chooses to minister to this word to this people. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's children said amen and amen. Well, let me take you on a brief journey. I hope to not preach too long today because by the time we pass communion emblems, so there's hope and kindness working together. I hope that I won't preach too long about kindness. So let me take you just very quickly to just kind of put us all on the same plane. How many of you know that's important sometimes? Because sometimes we hear a word, we hear a word, and it creates a mental image in our mind, but it can differ one to the other. And I'd like to, maybe we could all see or think for a few moments the same thing, for just a moment. I know Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he wrote unto them that they would all speak the same thing. So kind here, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is an adjective in the way that I'm going to be using of a, it simply means of a sympathetic nature. And we're going to just go farther with it. So of kind, think in your mind of kind, of a sympathetic nature, or of a forbearing nature, which is gentle, to be gentle. How about arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance, or affectionate or loving? It's kind. Kindness, so I'm in order for me, even though I'm using the second of kindness rather than kind as much today, kindness defined in the Merriam-Webster dictionary simply means the quality or state of being kind. I'm going to practice that. I don't know if that's me. I don't know if it's the machine. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm charged up today. Amen. Now, let me tell you about biblically, because from the authorized version of the Bible, not that odd translation that you have today, biblically the word kind appears 45 times in 32 verses. That doesn't seem like a lot when you think about how important that is to human relationships. But I'll explain that in a moment. Many of which, when you see the word kind, are related to species of animals. When you see in the Word of God that this begat this after its kind. That's the majority of the translation there. Kindness, though, appears 48 times in the authorized version of the Bible in 43 verses. And so let me define it for you first in the Hebrew, perhaps in honor of Jay over there. And it, kind or kindness is kased. It's my hillbilly attempt to try to say a Hebrew word. And it is translated, listen, the reason why it only appears just 40-something times in the Old Testament is because it's translated in many other words. It's translated mercy, kindness, loving, kindness, goodness, pity, good, and favor. When you see the translations, it builds a little bit bigger picture of this particular grace in the life of a believer. And then in Greek, jumping to the New Testament, it's chrysestos, and it means virtuous, good, or merciful. So I think we can kind of put that together. I don't know about you, but the people that I enjoy being around is a kind person. And the thing that I pray for God to work in my heart and life that I hope is that I want to live life with kindness in my heart and in my spirit. And I want to be a gentle and kind person. Now, there are different types of kindness. There's mercy and benevolence. I mean, different ways, of course, lots of ways to show kindness. But different types of kindness, because I'm going to narrow on one here in just a second. There's mercy and benevolence as to all men, meaning as in particular to the lowly or the miserable or to the needy. In essence, because we see the benevolent side of kindness, that to all men, that within the heart and life of us as just being humankind, we should be merciful or kind to all of mankind. But in particular, what I'm focusing on today, there's another type of kindness, which is from person to person or man to man, woman to woman, and it's in favor and benefit. So it goes beyond necessarily just merciful, but there is some type of favor, something born of relationship that arouses or awakens kindness within you. There's some type, something has bonded your heart together with another individual that you're going to make sure that as concerning that person, that you show them kindness. I call that covenant kindness. Covenant kindness. And I want to talk about it for a moment. I'm going to lead into it because there's one of the greatest ways to understand this is to kind of look at it a little bit biblically for just a little while there. And walking in, already been here, but real quickly this week, another just mention moment. There was one in our church that turned 80 years old this week on Tuesday, Miss Jeannie Johnson back there in the back. So if you get a chance to tell Jeannie happy belated birthday, you ought to do so because that's a kind thing to do. So I want to take you back in time for a moment, just very quickly, and to a moment in the life of David. So when David is standing literally over the dead carcass, King James English, carcass of Goliath, and he actually takes the giant's own sword, and I know it's brutal, and I know it's bloody, but he severs the head of the Philistine, and he raises it up in exultation, and that launches Israel, emboldens Israel to go into battle against the Philistines, where previously they had been afraid, right? Everybody remembers that record in 1 Samuel 17. And so after the battle, King Saul says, "Who is that young man?" Even though he had interacted with him prior to the battle, but he wanted to know more about that young man. He found out he was the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so King Saul, in ancient Israel, brings David to dwell into his house. And the scripture then, in the 17th and the 18th chapter, something happens. That there is the firstborn son of Saul, who's the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, has something, there's a spark of friendship in his heart towards David. And it starts this unique relationship. And just five or so verses into the 18th chapter, now I don't know if that's weeks or months that have taken place, but during that interaction of David being in King Saul's house, somehow or another, their friendship deepens. And as Jonathan and David's friendship deepens, those brothers realize that they are, in essence, covenant brothers. And they form a covenant. King James English says they form a covenant. And the Bible doesn't tell us when they first formed that covenant as to, you know, everything that they said in that moment. All we know in that very first initial initiation of the covenant, they exchanged assets, which oftentimes was a means of ratifying a covenant. The Bible says that Jonathan took his sword and part of his army and part of or armor and part of his clothing and gave it to David. Now, I don't know necessarily what David gave back to Jonathan, but that's the forming of a covenant. And so we then begin to see this friendship begin to play out. And for about three chapters in 1 Samuel, it's kind of a tumultuous time in the life of David. Because David, immediately after a period of time, immediately in a period of time doesn't kind of match there, but quickly would be better. He quickly begins to ascend in the ranks of Saul's army until he's actually leading the army out into battle. And if you know that passage of Scripture, you know that as the warriors are returning from battle, they begin to sing songs about celebrating the victories the women do when the men are coming back from battle. And they ascribe to David 10,000s of slain soldiers and only thousands to Saul. And it creates something that I almost preached about, I wanted to preach about, another four-letter word, envy. And that led to jealousy, which actually led to hate. So it's a progress there, a progression of works of the flesh in the heart and life of Saul. And so Saul then begins to try to kill David, and on two separate occasions, he launched a javelin at him while they were at dinner in his home. And then he began to send, a group of hit men to try to take him out. And so it creates great tension. And so we have in the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we have some an interaction with David when David just escaped. I mean, like President Trump. President Trump with a grazed ear. David just escaped a spear thrown at him at the hand of Saul. And he is agitated in every way that you could think about it. And so he talks to Jonathan, his dear brother, about it. And the first thing that he asked Jonathan, he says, "Jonathan, I need you as the prince, the son of the king. You got to deal kindly with me." The eighth verse. And then later, in that very same passage of Scripture, in that same conversation, as the conversation shifts from David's request to Jonathan, Jonathan then makes a request of David. Jonathan then says this. He says, therefore, and that's in the 8th verse, that you'll deal kindly. But the 14th verse, Jonathan requests that David will show the kindness of the Lord to him. He said, I want you to show me the, because we are covenant brothers, and I need you to show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. And then in the 15th verse, it says this, Jonathan again says, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. And so it begins to reveal to us the depth of the type of friendship that these two men, grown alpha males, have formed between each other, that they have literally wounded themselves, struck their hands until blood flowed out. They put their hands together. They formed a covenant. They exchanged assets. They exchanged words. And a promise is made from one to the other that they will show kindness to each other. So I think that's starting to unlock the power of kindness in our heart this morning. Amen? Because when you get to where I want you to go in just a little while, where I believe the Lord, you're going to see it more than just simple little acts. There is a depth of your act of kindness. And so that story goes a little bit farther than that same chapter. That's that famous chapter where David is just like, I can't go back. If I go back, he's going to kill me. And so Jonathan says, I'll find out. I'll find out if that's really my father's intent. And that's that story where they make an arrangement where David's going to wait out in the field until Jonathan gets word, and they're going to come out, and he's going to bring a lad, and they're going to launch arrows. And if he said, if the arrows go beyond the little lad that's retrieving the arrows, that means that Saul is jealous against David, and David's going to have to flee. And you got to read that all on your own. It's a very powerful story. But at the end of that little arrow exchange there, that once again in the field, as they wept on each other's shoulders, the scripture says that David would be forced to leave, but they swore in the name of the Lord, one to the other, the Lord be between me and thee and between thy seed forever. Well, you don't let go of the first covenant to put this other one together. You bring them together. So what they were doing is they were affirming that though time and space would separate them, their hearts would always be kind one to the other. There's a depth to understanding, again, kindness. So then this story, the last time these two dear brothers saw each other, David's been, I don't know, weeks and months transpire, and David is a fugitive in the mountains. Saul's after him every day. He can't find him. But miraculously, Jonathan goes to David, 1 Samuel 23, while David is in the wood, the scripture says, and he encourages or strengthens him in the Lord. And there, once again, those two alpha male young men affirm their covenant to each other. It's the last time those two brothers would lay eyes on each other. For the next time that word would come to David about Jonathan, it was about the death of Jonathan and his father Saul. They both perished in a day. When word came back to David, you would think that David would have celebrated the death of the man that was trying to kill him. But David wept bitter and sorrowful tears, first over Saul, but especially for his dear covenant friend Jonathan. He even said these words. He said, Jonathan, your love towards me was even surpassing that of a woman. That's how deep their covenant friendship was and their commitment to show each other kindness. I think that takes us into a little bit deeper depth into what the word kind should mean to us. And why is it that way? It's because, let me tell you, where does kindness actually evolve from? It evolves from the heart and the mind of God, or the nature of God. Because the Lord Jesus said this about God. He said, love your enemies. He said this to us first, and you'll get to God in a moment. He said, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again in return. He said, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he, being God, is kind even to the unthankful and evil. Now, to one degree, I can push myself at times to be kind, it's easy to be kind to the people of God, but sometimes it's hard to be kind to unthankful and evil folks. But that's how much the love and the mercy of God is, that Jesus is telling us that God himself is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's even perhaps even beyond covenant kindness there. Scripture reveals, again, about kindness. It teaches us about it. I want you to learn about it, because I just think that there's a mystery here that as the Spirit of God is writing, and I can feel that today. I think in the silence of this room today, the Spirit of God is writing the depth and putting thoughts in your heart and mind, and we're going to see this spiritual virtue rise up in your heart and life, and this church is going to be better because of it. And your relationships are going to be better because of it. So in Scripture here, again, Scripture teaches us about kindness. And here's the reality about kindness. Sometimes it's not reciprocated. Sometimes, just the reality, you will sow kindness and you will sow kindness and you will sow kindness, but you will not reap kindness. And you just have to recognize that even if you don't reap it, you're still called to sow it. You have to trust the Lord. So at Beersheba, Abraham and Abimelech, after they had dug a well together, they made a covenant. Abraham planted a tree, and Abimelech requested of Abraham this. Here's what his request was. He said, "According to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me." So his hope was reciprocation. I've shown you kindness, now you show me kindness. Abraham's servant, you may remember this story, when Isaac wanted a wife and had no wife, and Abraham sent his servant to find a wife. And that would be easier than the way it happens in today's generation, wouldn't it? Don't even get me started. Stay focused. Like, get in the zone. Stay in the zone. Stay in the zone. Because I can quickly switch to Lee Harmony, but never mind. I won't even go there today. But my batting average is not very good, so you don't really want that. But I noted this, and I remembered that when he obtained a wife for Isaac, he had prayed first, and he said, "Lord, show me kindness by leading me to the right woman." But do you know how he knew was the right woman? Was of all the young girls, y'all say young, and that might, they were marrying age, obviously, you wouldn't have chose her, but it would have probably been a teenage girl, probably 15 or 16 years old, somewhere in that range. There was one above the rest that offered to draw water and water his camels for this stranger that she didn't know anything about. And that simple act of kindness validated to the servant of Abraham that was the one that God had chosen to be Isaac's wife. And you think about that. Rebecca gets brought into the patriarchal tree because of a single act of kindness. Come on, somebody. Man, that's a good word right there. How about Boaz? Boaz showed Ruth kindness because he had heard about her kindness. He remember that story about Boaz and Ruth just real quickly. She's gleaning in the field, and he took notice of her. But here's what he said. He told her, he said, "I don't want you to go anywhere, but you stay in my fields." And he actually instructed his servants to leave her extra in the field because she was gleaning. She was impoverished. And the reason why is because he had heard about the kindness that this woman had shown to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so kindness was being reciprocated. The psalm speaks of kindness. The psalmist said it's God's marvelous kindness or God's merciful kindness. Did you know to truly be a Proverbs 31 woman? And we have many among us, praise the Lord. Oh, come on, men, you can do better than that. Goodness gracious, let me say it one more time. We have many Proverbs 31 women among us. Amen. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Yes, she can work, and yes, she provides, and yes, she can sow. All those things that woman did in Proverbs in that day. But he said, in order for her to truly be validated, she has in her mouth the law of kindness. So even speaking of validation, let's think about this. I'm going to show you something that's going to be surprising to you. That the Apostle Paul, in validating his calling to people that were questioning the authenticity of his call in the sixth chapter of the second book of Corinthians, there's about four verses that I'll draw your attention to. So we didn't open with a text because I had several texts that I was going to read here along the way. But I want you to look at this with me, because here's Paul. They've been questioning Paul's calling as an apostle. There's been contention, and some are trying to follow this man and some are trying to follow the others. And that's where Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so look what he says here in the fourth verse about, he said, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he said, in order to validate my call, look at, he said, in much patience and in afflictions and necessities and in distresses. If you know anything about Paul's life, I mean, everything that he went through. And then in the fifth verse, he said, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. Pause on the fifth verse. Lori, if you can, jump to the seventh verse. And then he says, so in everything that I've been through, in all the labors, and all the watchings, and all the fasting, he said, and also by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. Now he's saying, I've been through hell and high water. I've had tough times. I've been falsely accused, but I didn't give up. I continued to endure. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. All those things he talks about later in this passage. He said, and in the midst of everything, the anointing of God is upon my life. And when I preach under the power of the Spirit of the living God. And that's a means of approval that I'm called of God. But that's not the only thing that he said is active in my life to validate my call. Back up to the sixth verse, if you would. He said, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and by kindness. By the Spirit of God, and by love unfeigned. So it's one thing to have an anointing upon your life and to preach powerfully with the gifts of the Spirit of God upon your life. But if you walk down from this pulpit and you can't be kind to people, I'm not sure that you really have a validated ministry according to the biblical, come on now, the biblical pattern. Let's go just a little bit farther. Did you know, as a believer in Christ, let me back up. I wrote this in my notes and you need to hear it. Perhaps if we aren't kind, we haven't been truly converted. That's deep right there. It is, because God is kind, and if we are the offspring of God, right, then we should reflect His nature. Paul said this to us as believers. Look what he said. He said, I want you to do something with kindness. He said, I want you to put it on like a garment, because he uses the phrase like the new man. I didn't give her this verse, but he says, put on the new man, Colossians 3 and 10. So you have to think about this. Paul is saying, I want you to know that there's the old man, there's the new man, and you have got to mentally and spiritually prepare yourself that you got to put off the old and put on the new. And then he added, what is the new? He said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, 12th verse, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And Peter, so take what Paul said, put it together what the Apostle Peter then writes about in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 5 and 10. Why am I saying all this? I want you to see this. You've got to be diligent. You've got to make sure that this is a grace that's working in your heart and life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, look what he said. Besides this, giving all diligence. So here's what the Apostle Peter, so think about this. The two, what we would call the greatest apostles, two of the foundational apostles, two upon which one, again, was the leader of the apostles after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. And the other one is the apostle to the Gentiles that gives us the 13 New Testament books that he himself has penned. And so with this, the apostle Peter, these two leaders in the early church say this, besides this, giving all diligence. That means you cannot be haphazard about this. You've got to make sure that in your faith, that from your faith there's virtue. And then added to your faith, there's knowledge. Ignorance is no excuse in the kingdom of God, because God told you to give diligence to it. Let me go back in time, because let's go back to the Genesis. Adam and Eve were without excuse when the serpent came in and beguiled Eve, and when Adam himself willfully disobeyed God, because God had been very specific in his instruction. God is very specific to us, so he says, add to your faith virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge. And then add to knowledge temperance, which means self-control. And as we go farther, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, seventh verse, brotherly kindness. Church family, God's calling us to reflect His nature. And He is kind. And kindness is a small word, but it can have big impact. Now, I believe in being kind to everybody because God calls us to be kind to everyone. If there's something that grieves my heart at times, it's when I fail to be kind, when I had an opportunity to show kindness and I failed to do it. But I especially believe today, listen very carefully, I especially believe about showing kindness to each other. Brotherly, sisterly kindness in the house of God. In like manner, the book of Galatians says this, as you have opportunity, let us do good. Would you say do good could also be kind of a synonym for kindness? Do you think that's fair? I don't want you to think I'm twisting the word up here. Let us do good unto all men. Let us do good to all men. It's not painful to say amen. Let us do good, especially, look at this, this is Galatians 6 and 10, I don't know if I gave them that verse, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Man, we got to make sure, we got to be diligent, we got to put on, we got to make sure, because this is my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I'm going to do good, I'm going to show you kindness. So kindness, or being kind, is action, it's deeds, it's benefits, it's mercy and favor, it's words of love. It can be a compliment, a well-placed compliment. Let me go ahead and just tell you, men, your wife always looks good in that dress, and you always like her hair. Thank you. I finally got a good amen. Grace, it means grace, but to be kind is to be affectionate, or to words of affection, words of edification, and even words of affirmation. Not in the wicked way the world wants affirmation today, but I'm talking about in a biblical context. So I have one other passage of Scripture here to kind of validate this point. Then I'm going to take you to one place and close and leading to communion. But this, I would say, if ever there's one passage, this is almost like my default passage that I go to, that when I need my own heart to be lifted up, and when if I just want to say something to you that I just think is written so appropriately, it's written so beautifully, it just speaks. It's a little bit lengthy passage of Scripture. It's only 132 verses. I'll go quickly. No, it's actually 15 verses. I'm going to read them fast, but I want you to see, because I've read it probably 50 times since I've been the pastor of this assembly, pastoring for 21 years. This I say, therefore, Ephesians 4 and 17, that henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, who walk in the vanity of their mind. You can't be the way you used to be and be a child of God. Let me just say that to you. You can't be the way you used to be. That's how the Gentiles walk, but that's not how you walk, because you crossed over. Come on, somebody, right? And so they have their, you know why that the homosexual director of the Olympic Games opening ceremony could put together such blasphemous things as what they paraded there for the world to see is because of verse number 18. Their understanding is darkened. They don't see what you see. They don't know what you know. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and the blindness of their own heart. And who, being past feeling, they gave themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, your Bible may not use words like that. That's why you want to use this type of Bible, because then it'll make you have to go read it and look it up in the original language and say, what in the world does lasciviousness mean? But you have not so learned Christ. The way they are, the way the world is, it's not the way He is. And if it's not the way He is, that's not the way that you are. If you have heard about Him and been taught by Him, because the truth is in Jesus. Let me just go one farther than that. I feel like I'm going to put on my political preaching. The truth is not in the Republican Party. Now, I'm red, and I will vote red all the way unless they go way off the side. But I'm telling you, I don't bank on the Republican Party. I'm telling you, the truth is in Jesus. The Republican Party watered down our platform. But this is not watered down. Come on, somebody. And so you have heard that the truth is in Jesus, so I'm going to put off the old man, because my old man is corrupt according to deceitful lust. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. That means I got to think and ponder and meditate upon the Word of God, or I'll not be changed. I've got to be changed inside of me. Come on, somebody, in my mind. I've got to have an entire different way of thinking. A paradigm shift must take place within me. I will put on the new, which is created in righteousness and true holiness after God. I will put away lying. I will speak truth with my neighbor, even if it's painful for them to receive it. If I speak it in love, that's all right. Come on now. Let's go farther, for we are members one of another. And then he said, don't be angry and sin. Doesn't mean that you can't get angry, because there's a lot of things in life that'll cause you to get angry. The key is don't allow anger to pull you into sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. If you used to steal, steal no more. Come on, get a job, work, right? Be able to do that which is good. Give, be merciful to them that needeth it. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? I just tell you, if you say, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is. Well, I'm reading to you the will of God for every single one of us. I don't care whether you were born again last week or you've been in the church 100 years. This is the will of God for you, to not walk as the Gentiles walk, but to put off the old man and put on the new man, and that you change the way that you think and change the way that you talk. But if I do say things, let it be to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's good. I love that. And grieve not the Spirit of the living God that's on the inside of you, because you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or hatred. Pause. So this powerful, I guess, about 15 verses right there thus far, passage of Scripture that is a challenge for us. We must be diligent, like Peter said. We've got to make sure that we're walking not as the Gentiles, but we're walking in a way that is pleasing to God. It seems as if then Paul gives a summary. Almost just said, let me fold this thing together. Let me add this, the icing, if you will, on top of the cake. If you're going to walk in the way and be the person that God's called you to be, the 32nd verse. If ever there was a verse of Scripture, let the Lord write this on your heart today. The 32nd verse says, be ye kind one to another. You know what will solve all church dispute? The 32nd verse. You know what will solve all schisms and divisions in the body and church splits and church hurt? Come on now. And church hurt, did you hear me? Church hurt is if we would be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and even if you received hurt and you didn't give hurt, you're called to forgive the one that gave you hurt. Come on, somebody. And then reciprocate with kindness. Oh, man, that's the word of the Lord right there. It's the power of kindness as we see it in the word of God. Did you know what love is? Love is long-suffering, patient, and kind. That's what love is. So if the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart and life of a believer in Christ Jesus, we show or display that love by being kind, being merciful, gentle, peaceable, loving, and benevolent. Kindness in our heart, our words, and our actions. So the depth or the type of kindness that's on my heart today as I'm preparing to close is covenant kindness. Be kind as every opportunity that you've been given, you do your very best to show kindness. Because as you show kindness to lost people, you are being a witness of the grace of God. There are a lot of ways to evangelize. Hello, come on somebody. There's a lot of ways to evangelize. But one of the overlooked ways to share the love of God is just through simple acts of kindness. Checking on somebody that maybe they don't go to church. Bringing them something when they're in need. Writing a letter. Asking how they're doing. All kinds of things. I don't have to tell you. You know the Spirit of God puts it in your heart. But today, I have a desire in my heart to share with you about a deeper, merciful, benevolent type of kindness. And that is covenant kindness. In closing today. Covenant kindness. I believe that we could almost alleviate the divorce rate in the church if husbands and wives who are in covenant with each other would just learn to be kind one to the other. I'm going to say it one more time because I'm preaching better than y'all shouting here today. Because divorce is painful. And I've watched and I've walked with a lot of people through that painful experience. And I just believe that much of it, not all of it, obviously there are some things that go far beyond just what I'm preaching about today, and I understand that. But I think so much of it, if we could just say, I'm in covenant with this person, and therefore I am called to show them kindness. What about to the church, to each other? Covenant kindness through faith in Christ. So we have the church as a whole, the body of Christ. We should be kind one to the other. We should think about our brothers and sisters in Honduras, on the African plain. Come on now. Behind the bamboo curtain in Asia, right? All those things. So we should show kindness, whatever means, whatever opportunity, whether it's prayer or support or whatever it is. And then we have our church family, and that's just the people that we worship God with. But the reality is, in a church, we're not a large church. We're just a mid-sized church in a rural America or semi-rural America. And so, but at the same time, this is a large building, and you can sit on this side and very barely even know somebody on that side of the church. But God still calls you to be kind to them, right? But within the church, I've been doing this long enough to know that we often develop very close friendships that will go with us to the grave. Men and women that we have formed a deep-seated friendship, and God's called you to show that person covenant kindness. I believe that in a moment of time when we take communion together as a fellowship, not only are we being reminded of our fellowship with God through Christ, but I believe it also reminds us that we are in covenant with each other. Did y'all hear that today? I believe it reminds us. Did you remember what Paul told the Corinthian church about communion? Here's what he said. He said, when you come together, wait for one another. Just that little statement carries the depth of understanding kindness. He's saying, don't be rude. Don't get in such a hurry. You know people are coming. He says, so wait for one another out of an act of kindness because you're in covenant with each other as the body of Christ. So there's an addendum to the story that I started off with David, that puts the exclamation on this sermon. So when the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel ends, it ends in the trauma, and then the book of 2 Samuel begins in the trauma of the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan and David's mournful, heart-wrenching tears and sorrow that's being captured by the writers of Scripture. He weeps. I'm sure his heart was set in mourning for months, losing his dear brother Jonathan that he had hoped to spend many years in fellowship with the other. And Jonathan then is just kind of, his memory is forgotten to most. Biblically, it's not mentioned that often, but the Scripture tells us, you know the story, I'm not going to preach it all, it's too long, but it's too powerful to not add it here today to affirm the principle of faith of being kind. Years have taken place, and David has seen the hand of God now that he's the king of Israel. The Bible doesn't even tell us how many years, but many, many years from the day that he wept those tears of sorrow over the loss of his dear friend Jonathan. He's seen God extend the kingdom. He's seen God answer prayer. He's seen God give him victory in battle. He's seen the expansion of their territory. He's seen all of those things. But there's something missing in his heart. You know what it is? What's missing in his heart, he's longing for an opportunity to follow through with the covenant promise that he made to his dear friend Jonathan. And the writer of 2 Samuel in the 9th chapter, the first verse, just captures our heart when he says that David, in the midst of the greatest success of his life, before the failure with Bathsheba, just has an aching desire because he wants. Look at this. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And over the next 9 verses, you got to read it on your own. is the powerful story when David learns that when news came out of Jezreel that Jonathan and Saul had perished in battle, Jonathan had a little boy, 5 years of age, and panic hit the house. And his nurse picked him up and began to run out of the house, and in doing so, she stumbled and fell. And when she stumbled and fell, it broke both of his legs. And in the haste of everything, his legs were not set properly to heal properly, and he was lame on both his feet from that day forward. He's living in a little village called Lodabar, that in the Hebrew it tells us it's a place of barren wilderness. He's fearful for his life every day because, according to that time period, typically one monarchy that succeeds another alleviates all the seed of the previous monarch. He moves into adulthood in sorrow, not much to live for, until the day that David learns that he's alive and sends word to him. You got to read it on your own. I'm going to wrap up right there because I'm going to wear you away if I'm not, because that's not what this sermon's about. But when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, is brought before David, he's so perplexed. He's like, why? He literally falls down in front of the king. He even says this. He said, I'm just a dead dog. I can't offer you anything at all. But David is looking through Mephibosheth, and he sees somebody that he cut covenant with. And he spoke words of promise to. And he said to Jonathan years earlier, I will, as long as I'm alive, I will show your seed kindness. Church family, that's what we're called to do. Because of Christ, because God cut covenant with Christ on the cross, you and I have been brought into that covenant. God's called us to show kindness to each other. It's a small word, kind, but it can have big impact. It can have big impact. I'm so grateful for the people of God. I'm grateful for people that I'm in covenant with. I know this is simple. I'm going to order some more so I can pass them to you. I'm almost out. I wear these every time I preach. I know it's silly. It's not because I lack style. Like Alyssa tries to say that I do. She don't know me. He refers to assembly. Because we're in covenant. If only all of us. You know what saddens me? I'm going to ask Gerald if he'll join me on the platform. You know, sometimes we lose people in the church, meaning like people move to other churches, and that's fine. I understand different things take place. But, you know, I get grieved. I'm just being honest. I'm being very transparent. It's not in the notes. When people leave and don't say anything, people that you've loved and you've wept with and you've prayed for, and you've sown into, that's a person, for whatever reason, doesn't understand covenant and covenant kindness. Because when you've shown me kindness at the level that you've shown me, I'm compelled to show you and your children and your children's children kindness. That's how kind you've been to me. We need this virtue in the church. You need it in your heart. It might not make us shout and run around the church and do all the things that Pentecostals are known for, but I'll tell you what, it'll make us more spiritual. Because our Father's kind. Jesus is kind. And He's called us to be kind. We're going to take a communion in a moment's time, but we're going to pray right now in the Lord's house. I'm going to ask you to pray for a moment of time, because the way I'm going to do communion in a moment, I'm going to bring the deacons, some of the deacons who are here. I'll need at least four, perhaps five, because we're going to bring communion to you. We're going to let them come through and bring communion to you. But before we do so, as you pray for a moment of time, I preached to you. I was so excited. I'm going to be as transparent as your head is bowed and you're praying. I went to bed last night with no sermon, exhausted from the week that I had. I had a thought, kindness. At 2 a.m., I got up this morning, and I went in and began to search the Word of God, and the Lord just quickly began to write these things on the tablet of my heart. And it lifted all my countenance. The struggle that I had, the physical, mental challenges that I had this week was all washed away in the power of His kindness towards me. He was so kind to me. He didn't have to just drop nuggets of truth in my heart. He didn't have to remind me about David and Jonathan, but He did. God's been so kind to me. He wants us to be kind to each other. Be kind, the Scripture said. Ephesians, if you don't hear anything at all about this sermon today, the will of God for you, sir, the will of God for you, ma'am, Ephesians 4 and 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in Christ's name, or for Christ's sake. Who will pray with me just the way that you choose to pray, in your own heart? Lord, help me to show kindness. God, work this spiritual virtue inside of me. Help me to say words that are kind, that are uplifting and edifying. God, give me the grace and the willingness and the will to do acts of kindness to those that I love and beyond, but especially to those of the household of faith. Lord, help me to take advantage of opportunities that come my way to show kindness both to strangers, to my neighbors, to my co-workers, but especially to those that I'm in covenant faith with. God, help me to see kindness as a seed, that I sow it. I hope to reap it. I pray that I reap it, but more importantly, God, I pray that I'm faithful to sow it, because as I sow it, God, I'm displaying the love of God through the act or the word of kindness. God, I thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Are y'all praying that with me? I hope so. God, make our church gentle and kind to each other. Come on, somebody. When I say make it, not in a forceful way, but in a creative force, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Father God, today I love you. There's anybody here under the sound of my voice and you say, Pastor, I'm new to church. I just arrived today. I hadn't even been to church in a long, long time, maybe even never. And you preach about this Jesus. He's been referenced some. Who is he? He's the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for you. And if you want to have eternal life, then trust him as your Savior today. The kindness of God was revealed to us when he sent his Son to die in your stead. See, you were deserving of death, but in God's love, mercy, and kindness for you, His Son's blood paid the penalty for your transgression. Because God is kind, but He's also holy and just. I know it might be a lot in those last few statements, but the Holy Spirit fills in the gap. Trust in the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to cleanse you of all sin. If you've been unkind, I want to just say this right now. If you've had a mean spirit, you're here today, you've been in the church even, and you just by nature, you've just had a mean spirit, you need to put that old man off. You need to put him to death, put him away, and put on a new man created in the image of Christ and be kind to other people. And you need to be praying right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, help me. I cannot age and be angry. I cannot age and be filled with hate. I cannot age and be filled with bitterness. God, if I'm going to age, I want to pray, God, that I age in kindness to other people. that I have a gentle and a kind spirit, that I reflect you, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God, I prayed a long, preached a long time, but that's all right. It's the truth of your word today, God. Now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, the last thing I'm going to ask you to do is take a moment of time to search your heart. Because these men are going to come forward in a moment, and we're going to share communion together. You can remain seated when you receive your emblem until everybody is served. And when everybody's served, we will stand and receive the emblems together. But we're going to make sure that we send it to those that are in the foyer keeping us safe, and in the nursery keeping your children safe, and to the children's church workers that are teaching, instructing their children. So we're going to wait for one another, is what I'm saying. Don't take of the communion and just hold it and prepare your heart. If there's just something in your heart that just says, today, Pastor, I don't want to receive, then no one looks upon you in any way. Just let it pass in front of you and just move on. But deal with your heart before the Lord today, and we're going to receive this today because we're going to trust that as we take of communion, it's going to remind us of God's love for us and his kindness through Christ, but also our kindness to each other. In Jesus' name, and amen and amen. So if any of our deacons would come forward today to help me out here for a moment of time. Now see, I've got 3, 4, and Jeff, you just yawned at the appropriate time. Come on, somebody. So Brother Randy's going to go and take the ones to the booth, to the foyer, and to the north end. They're in my office. He's going to take that and go. So the rest here, I'm going to give you one each. I've got two things, not just ladies. I know there's a lady here that I've got water and two of these. If you need water instead of the juice, then make sure we will wait on you. You may be here and the water's over there. We'll wait. We'll get it to you. Come on. Amen. Because we're going to wait on one or the other, on one for the other. So, gentlemen, I'm going to let you go ahead, Larry, take that first and just begin. And if you run out, there's 39 in each one. We'll come back. I've got another one here. And so you'll just begin to pass in front, and Walt's going to do the same. Here, those two have the water. Walt and Larry have the water, so if you need water, make sure you let them know from there. Also, I have gluten-free right here that nobody has touched. Or is not supposed to have touched, right there, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So that's why we take just a moment of time, as we already have, but even now, for a moment of time, God, let our hearts be right in this matter towards you and towards each other. I know, Father, there are some among us who've got some things kind of out of balance right now. Maybe not fully where it needs to be, God. They're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Help them. Help them, God. God, we pray. God, our brothers and sisters here today who have searched their heart and mind, who have willingly taken these emblems in their hand, in their heart, then, God, we're going to pray, Lord, that as we have judged ourselves, Father, we are ready to receive these emblems. Church family, I want to ask you, as I read this, I'm going to read these two portions, and I'll separate each one by a brief prayer. As you take of those today, let me remind you that God, through Christ, had cut a covenant on the tree. Covenant with man, but certainly first with that man that represented mankind, Christ Jesus. You and I get to enter into that covenant, like Mephibosheth brought into the covenant of David and Jonathan. You and I were brought into this covenant because of grace. So that bread that you hold today here is representative of Jesus' broken body on the tree. And Paul writes, he said, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it." And I'm going to pray right now first before I read this last portion. So let me pray. Father, I love you. I thank you today for the body of Christ. The body of Christ, twofold. The body broken on the tree, God, but the body of Christ that we have fellowship with today. God, this emblem today, I remember both. I certainly remember Jesus' death, God, in his body, visibly beaten and bruised, almost to the point of not being able to recognize him. Thus was his body beaten, but it was beaten for us, for For our transgression and our sins were laid upon him. And today we thank you for the broken body of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. The scripture says, then take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let's share his body today. I'm going to give thanks for the cup immediately hereafter. So let's pray right now, and I'll read that text of Scripture, and then we'll receive it. Father, today I'm grateful for the cup. It's not the cup of our sufferings, it's the cup of his suffering. It reminds us today, God, of the blood that was shed on the tree. Seven fountains flowed that day, God. We have the visual image in our mind of blood flowing. Father, out of his side came forth blood and even water, God. Out of the spiky thorns upon his brow and the nails in his hands and his feet, God, the blood of Jesus, the atoning blood, Father, the precious blood, the redeeming blood. I'm so grateful for this blood today. God, I believe that when his body was cut on the tree, it was covenant. Scripture says it's a new covenant in his blood. And we're grateful for it today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And the scripture says, the same manner he took the cup when he had supped. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do that now. Would y'all stand up with me today? Let us pray a closing prayer today. Father, I love you today, and I'm so humbled to be the pastor of this great fellowship of men and women. Men and women, God, that I've walked in many circles of life with, the ups and downs and the highs and lows. But God, over a period of many years, slowly, person to person, we have formed covenant with each other. Today, by receiving of these emblems, we're reminded that we're in covenant with you, God, through Christ, but we're also in covenant with each other. And therefore, because we're in covenant with each other, you charged us by the word of God to be kind one to the other. God, I can't speak for all the churches in Heber Springs. I can only speak for First Assembly. Let men and women that come into this fellowship say, wow, that church is kind. They care for one another. God, I pray that today. Let that virtue be in us and let it be so evident, Father, that even those that may not even know you will recognize it. So, God, I bless the people. I preach long as always. I've had depth. There's been a sincerity of what I've preached today. But, God, I pray it'll be seen in the fruit of kindness in the heart and the life of men and women to each other, to husband and wife, to fathers, to mothers, to children, God, and then certainly across the aisle, one to the other, that daily we just show kindness and we give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said amen and amen. It's been good to be